Once again, I would just like to thank our brother Barry for the kind words of welcome. And it was good to see you tonight again in the house of God. And it's good to see some friends again from Ballymena and from Six Mile Cross. We bid you welcome. We're also very pleased to have the members of Machrafelt Free Presbyterian Church with us. You've been very faithful. And I really appreciate that very much. And I know that the oversight is thankful for your attendance as well. And in a sense, it is you that makes the meetings. And we appreciate you coming here to support us in the preaching of God's precious and infallible word. If you will please find in the word of God tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we want to take a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So when you find the place, 1 Samuel chapter 3, look there at the first verse. And that is where we begin to read the word of God tonight. Verse 1, let us now hear the word of God. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, for the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The Lord called the child. Underline those words. The Lord called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord called. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. For his name's sake, amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to the words found there at the end of verse 10. Very well known words to us all, but precious to us all. Samuel responded to the Lord in this way. When God called him the fourth time, he said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's take a moment to seek the face of God in prayer, please. We do need the help of God tonight. Let's pray to that end that he will come and bless the word of God to all of our hearts. Our Father, once again, we thank thee for the privilege of being gathered under the sound of thy word. We thank thee that it is good for us to set aside the time to wait in thy presence. And we pray, loving God, that thou wilt present thyself with us in a very special way tonight. Eternal destinies may be settled here in this very meeting. O Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, that as thy word is proclaimed, that those out of Christ will be challenged. They will be spoken to by and through thy word. And grant, dear God, that ere this meeting comes to an end, may they make the same response that Samuel made long ago. May they say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We pray for those who are serving thee, those who love the Lord. We pray that even tonight again, that as we visit a very familiar story, a story that we have known for many, many years, a story that we have heard preached upon numerous times, we pray by the grace of God that we will be able to glean something new, something fresh, something beneficial for our souls, as we seek by the grace of God to go on with God. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shalt give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in the Saviour's worthy and all precious name. Amen. Amen. Samuel was not only one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, but he was also the best judge that Israel had during the 4 centuries when the judges ruled in the land of Israel. When we study his life, we meet a man who walked in fellowship with God, a man who lived a most upright life, a man who was born in answer to prayer, and a man who also became a man of prayer himself. And as we read his story, we discover that he was loyal to his God, and he set a great example to the people of God in his day. And also for us as the people of God, he has always been a great encouragement to us. But we want to ask ourselves a question tonight. What was the secret of his success as a man of God? What made him the man he turned out to be? Well, I think we need to go back to the night when God called him to salvation to discover what that secret was. When God called Samuel for the 4th time, his response was very simple, but very significant. When God called him the 4th time, he responded in this way, according to verse 10, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And I do believe, I am convinced, that that was the secret of his success. It was this very thing that set him apart as one of the great heroes of the faith, for these words indicate that Samuel was genuinely interested in what God had to say unto him, and that he would do whatever God asked him to do. I do believe that this set the scene for the rest of his life. It tells why he succeeded as a believer in dark and desperate times. It tells how he succeeded as a believer in days of apostasy, and shows us how Samuel went on with God. I want to just mention a few very simple things to you tonight from the story before us, and I trust with the help of God to bring a fresh challenge to your heart and to your soul tonight from the Holy Scriptures. We notice 3 simple things about Samuel as it is brought to attention in these verses before us. The first thing we want to note is this, that Samuel was listening for the word of the Lord. He was listening for the word of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Or we could read it, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." Or another way we could read it, "Speak, for the ears of thy servant are open. I am listening for the voice of God." And that reminds me of a hymn that I discovered just a few days ago, and I'll just read a verse to you. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Truth intended for my ears. To thy word I gladly yield. In the midst thy will revealed. Tremendous words. Samuel was listening for the voice of God. Now, the fact that God spoke to Samuel is significant because of what we read here in the very first verse. Look at the first verse, please, with me, and find the words. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, underline that word precious. And I just want to make a comment about that particular word. The word precious, as it is used here in this verse, does not mean that people valued the word of God in those days. That's not what the Spirit of God is teaching us here. Rather, it means that it was precious because it was rare or because it was scarce. Sometimes we speak of jewels or precious stones being rare or scarce. And that's the way the word is used here in this opening verse of chapter 3. And the intention of the penman is not to tell us of the esteem in which the word of God was held by the people in those times. Rather, it refers to the infrequency of its utterance. And this is also made clear by the words there at the end of the verse, there was no open vision. And that word vision simply means or refers to a word or revelation from God. Now, most of you will be familiar with the words found in Proverbs 29, verse 18. We often use it in prayer. I think one of the brethren used these very words tonight in the time of prayer before the service as he sought the face of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But let us try to understand what that really means. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That is, where there is no word from God, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. In other words, when we read these words in their proper setting and context, it simply means there was no widespread vision. Prophetic utterances were few and they were far between. Men were not listening to the voice of God. Men were not listening to the word of God in those days. And as a result of that, God did not speak often to them. Are you listening for the voice of God? Have you heard his voice today? To put it another way, heaven was silent. God was no longer sending his people prophetic messages. And actually, this silence was the judgment of God upon the land of Israel. And then when you come to the period between the Old and the New Testament, we read there of a period of silence when God had no word to bring to his people. There was no fresh revelation of God. There were no prophets raised up during that time. Heaven was silent. And that is always a devastating time and the experience of a man or woman when heaven is silent. And it is devastating for a land when the voice of God is silent. There was a silence in those times. And that's very, very tragic. But things were going to change. Because God was going to intervene in this matchless grace. And he was going to speak to a teenage boy who would listen to his voice, and furthermore, that teenage boy would obey his voice. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Isn't that interesting? That in days of apostasy, and days when heaven was silent, and days of departure from God, that God should single out a teenage boy. At this particular time, Samuel was a boy of about 12 years of age. I think of Joseph. God had a purpose for Joseph. And God was sending Joseph before into the land of Egypt to do a great work for him later on. But Joseph was only a teenager when God saw to it that his brother sold him and that he was carried down into the land of Egypt. He was only a teenager. I think again of Daniel. God had a work for Daniel to do. He gave to him a prophetic ministry. in the land of Babylon. He was raised to become the prime minister of the land. He was promoted on a number of occasions, and yet he was only a teenager when he was carried away, when the Babylonians came to carry away the cream of the crop and take the young princes from Judah to the land of Babylon to train them to become princes in their own palaces. And when Jehovah was looking for someone to become the mother of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did he pick? A young teenage girl called Mary. God could have picked a queen. He could have picked someone of royal stature and standing in the country. But he set his love and he set his electing purposes upon a teenager called Mary. Every young woman wanted to be the mother of the promised Messiah, yet it pleased God to take a teenager. May it please the Lord even to speak to teenagers here tonight. God has a purpose for teenagers. God wants to take that life of yours. He wants to mold it and shape it according to his purpose. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he wants to make you into the vessel that he can use for his glory. God took a teenager, praise the Lord, and God can take you. And God can use you for the glory of his name. So here is a 12-year-old boy. He's away from his mother. He's under the supervision of Eli the high priest. He was not really a spiritual man. But it was night time and the young boy was tired. And he went into his compartment in the tabernacle where Eli was also asleep. And they lay down to sleep. This was going to be a memorable night. God was going to break into his life. God was going to transform him by his grace that night. Maybe the Lord tonight will break into your life. He can do these things suddenly. You've maybe come to the house of God with no thought of even getting right with God. No thought of getting saved, but this very night the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and he can apply it to your heart most powerfully and bring you to an end of yourself and bring you to the cross. You can be saved tonight by the grace of God. There's maybe someone else here tonight. You've come to the house of God and in recent times you've been cold and indifferent. Well, tonight God can take you. And God can restore to you the joy of his salvation and make your life worthwhile living again. God can do these things suddenly. So here he is, this young boy. He goes to sleep. And I think that when you look there at verse 2, I think verse 2 goes a long way to suggest the parallel between the physical and the spiritual condition of Eli's life as well as that of the nation. Look at what it says there, for example. It's a night scene. And this night scene is a picture of the moral condition of Israel. And we're told that Eli was laid down to sleep in his place, a symbol of spiritual sloth. And then we're told that his eyes waxed dim, that he could not see, and his dimness of vision was a figure of that lack of moral discernment that characterized him at the time, as well as the nation. The Lamb of God still burned, but the light was waning, as if it was about to go out and leave the place in darkness. God had come near to removing the candlestick from Israel. The nation was going deeper into sin, deeper into the darkness, and judgment was looming, and no one in the country cared. And I think of beloved Ulster in the darkness. Think of the apathy, think of the indifference. And there doesn't seem to be anyone who cares. But it was at such a time that God spoke to a teenager. And God said, I'm going to take this teenager. I'm going to use this young man. I'm going to make him a blessing to the nation. Would to God that there would be a teenager here in God's house. And even tonight, by the Spirit of God, the Lord would speak to your heart and cause you to yield to him. Thankfully, this night turned out to be a memorable night for for Samuel. And I think of another night when Haman had a plan set against the people of God. He wanted to annihilate all the Jews in the kingdom under Ahasuerus. And on that very night, as the king lay down to sleep in his bed, the Lord removed the sleep from his eyes. And he began to read through the journals. He began to read through the papers of the kingdom. And as he did so, it was discovered that the man who had saved his life and prevented his life being taken, he was a man who discovered a plot against him. He discovered that night that man, Mordecai, had not been rewarded. And that set in motion a whole process that brought about the destruction of Haman and the exaltation of Mordecai and the deliverance of the people of Israel. Because God took sleep from a king's eyes. And that night as Samuel lay down to sleep, God took sleep from his eyes. And God came to him and spoke to his heart. He spoke to him on three different occasions. And on three different occasions, Samuel mistook the voice. He thought it was the voice of Eli. And he ran swiftly to his master. And he said, "You've called me." And Eli said, "Go and lie down, son. I haven't called you." And then on the third occasion, Eli perceived that it was the Lord. The Lord hadn't been speaking to Eli for a long time. Now he speaks to a teenager. And he gave some good advice. He says, "When you hear the voice again, you respond, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" You think about the repetition of the call. God kept on calling until he was successful. The reason for the call, God was going to replace Eli and his household by this young teenage boy. And then the response to the call, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Samuel was listening for the voice of God. Many years ago, President Franklin Roosevelt often endured long receiving lines in the White House in the United States. And he complained that no one was really listening or paid any attention to what he said to them when he received them. And one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like this, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. God bless you, sir." And that proved that when he spoke, they weren't really listening to what he had to say. And it was so like that until the end of the line, while he was greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that the words were actually heard, and the ambassador whispered in his ears, "I'm sure she had it coming." The others weren't really listening. But Samuel was listening. He was listening for the voice of God. This really was a defining moment in Samuel's experience. His whole life changed that night. And what a transformation it was. All because he was listening. It proved to be the turning point in his life. But also it proved to be a turning point in the history of his people. You know, I wondered about the initial response of Samuel. Eli said to him, "When the Lord speaks again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" But when God actually did speak to him for the fourth time, Samuel just responded, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He omitted the word "Lord." And I wondered about that. Until I read verse 7, where we read these words, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." And there's maybe someone here in the house of God tonight, and you're just like Samuel, you do not yet know the Lord. And just as God came to Samuel that night long ago, so he's coming to you tonight in the house of God, and he's calling you. Are you listening for his voice? Do you hear the voice of the Beloved saying, come unto me and I will give you rest? Do you hear his voice calling you to faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you hear his voice offering you pardon and forgiveness and mercy? Do you hear him calling tonight? With outstretched arms, the King of Glory is beckoning you to his wounded side. Is it nothing to you, all ye that passed by, that he died on Calvary's cross? That his precious blood was shed, that he died in atoning death? Is it nothing to you? He's calling you tonight. He's calling you to faith in Christ. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But that night everything changed, because that night Samuel came to know the Lord. He was changed by the grace of God. Are you listening tonight? Your eternal destiny may depend upon how you hear tonight and your response to this very message that I'm bringing. I think Francis Ridley Havergill expressed this whole idea of longing for God to speak in her hymn, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, longing for thy gracious word, longing for the voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Are you listening? Samuel was listening for the word of the Lord. But then we learn something else. Samuel was learning from the word of the Lord. And I want to just draw your attention to verses 11 through 14. We didn't read these verses, but I would ask you to have a look at these verses for yourself and study these words very, very carefully. Here, Samuel is learning from the word of the Lord. There was an unknown author, and he once wrote, blessed are those who listen, for they shall hear. That's what happened in the case of Samuel. And then there was someone else who said, be a good listener, your ears will never get you into trouble. What usually gets us into trouble? Well, it's not the ears. We have two of these. It's the one thing that we have, and there it gets us into trouble. The tongue often gets us into trouble. But hearing will never get you into trouble. Hearing the voice of God, that is. Now, God told Samuel something that caused his ears to tingle, according to what we read here in verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. This was God's first message. This was God's first prophetic message to Samuel. It was the first prophetic word of his career. And then Samuel went back to bed. He went back to sleep. He began to ponder it over. He turned it over in his mind. He began to meditate on what God said. He went back to bed. The next morning he got up as usual and he opened the doors of the house of God. He continued on as before. But when you read these verses carefully, you will discover that it was a very weighty message that God gave to him. In this message, God predicted the impending defeat of Israel by the Philistines. He predicted the death of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He predicted the death of Eli himself. He predicted the capture of the Ark of the Lord and the desolation of the national sanctuary. That was a very weighty message that God gave to a 12-year-old boy, was it not? Some people say the gospel is too heavy for children, that we need to change the way we do things. Let's put on a puppet show, or let us get our children to watch cartoons with a biblical message. I don't think that's the way forward. Because somewhere along the line, the children will get all mixed up with the rest of the garbage that Hollywood churns out. And they will come to think, well, this gospel message is just a fairy tale like everything else. What a message God brought to Samuel. It was a weighty message. And no doubt it was heavy upon the young man's heart, or the young lad's heart. There's no substitute for teaching our boys and girls the truth of God's infallible word. And when you read the Holy Scriptures, you will always find this is God's way to communicate the gospel. It's through preaching. Not through puppet shows, not through drama, not through dance, but through preaching. Preaching the unadulterated word of God. Preaching the truth and the power of the Holy Ghost. God has promised to honor preaching. Pray for preachers and pray for preaching. That will stir boys and girls. That will move men and women and bring them to Christ. Pray for a revival of Holy Ghost preaching. When men in the pulpit will begin to expound the word of God and preach the word of God. And not bow to peer pressure. So here's a 12-year-old boy. And God has given to him his first prophetic word. And what a word it was. And it caused Samuel's ears to tingle when that word came. And the Lord said in verse 12, when I begin, I will also make an end. When I begin, I will also make an end. I will see it through. And I think we can apply that to our salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words in Philippians 1 verse 6. Tremendous words. You should know this verse. You should underline this verse. It teaches a tremendous truth. God says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will finish it. He will bring it to completion. For that's what the word perform means. God planned my salvation in eternity past. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ, the well-beloved Son of God, purchased my salvation in time on Calvary's cross. And one day, my salvation will be perfected in glory when I stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be brought to a climax, and I will become like Jesus Christ. I will be like him. Because I will see him as he is. That is the purpose of God for his people in redemption. Just as he came to Samuel and said, Samuel, I will make an end to this prophecy. I will bring judgment upon Israel. I will remove these people who have lost their way. I will use you. I will bless you. I will honor my word. So God says that to every child of God here tonight. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will complete it. And finish it. Are you listening? Have you learned anything from the Word of God today? Have you learned anything today in your devotional studies of the Holy Scriptures? Or maybe Bible study has become something irksome, a bothersome thing. And the excuse says, well, I can't get anything out of the Bible anymore. Well, maybe you would need to change your approach to your Bible study. Maybe you would need to get a good Matthew Henry commentary there and a good concordance and a journal and a few colored pens. And maybe you would need to approach the study of the Word of God in a completely new way. If you're not getting anything out of the Bible, you need to change your approach to Bible reading. Think about some of the great themes of the Bible, for example. Think about the well-known text. Study those things through. Or well-known passages. Or even Bible names. Over there, for example, in the book of Jonah, the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Jonah, we read, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Well, did you know that the name Jonah means dove? And Jonah was the son of a man whose name means my truth. Now, where am I going with this? Just be patient. Just wait and see what you can discover from the Bible tonight. When you put these two names together, these names show us what a child of God should be like. They should be dove-like and a child of the truth. That's very simple, isn't it? And all you have to do is get your concordance, trace or find out the meaning of the name of Jonah and the name of his father. And there you're taught even biblical truth from the very meanings of these names that you discover in the Word of God. Isn't that a profound truth? The child of God is to be dove-like, and the child of God is to be a child of truth. What can we say about the dove? Well, the dove is a harmless bird. The dove, it mourns according to Isaiah 38. Then it flies away to be at rest according to Psalm 55. And the child of God too should be harmless. He should mourn over his own sins and then mourn over the sins of others. And he should be constantly flying away to the arms of Jesus Christ to enjoy fellowship with him. Do you see that? So we've learned some truth tonight from a very simple thing, from the meaning of two different names brought to attention in the Word of God. So get a commentary, get your concordance, get your jotter, get your notebook, get your coloured pens and begin to study the Bible. Study the theme, study the names of the Bible. Go through these things and seek to ascertain truth that God hath revealed there for the benefit of the child of God who studies the Word of God, who's listening to the voice of God, who's learning from the Word of God. Of course, we can only maintain a dove-like spirit when we are filled with a spirit who descended upon Christ in the form of a dove at his baptism. Jonah was the son of a man whose name means truth. So we could say that Jonah was a son of truth. The Christian should be a child of truth. The tragedy is that many Christians are imbalanced. Either they have a dove-like spirit and little or no truth, or else they are all truth with little or nothing of the spirit of the dove. We need to get the balance right. Now, I know people who are as orthodox as they come, but they are as dead as they come. I know people whose theological views cause them to run about with faces as long as Lurgan's spades. That's a tragedy. But Nehemiah teaches us that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. The child of God needs to be sober and sensible and grave, but the child of God needs to be joyful in the Lord. I happened to watch a video of a service a while back, and the camera went round the congregation. And I happened to recognize this particular individual, a man who thinks that he knows everything and everybody else is wrong and he's right. And you've heard the expression, as miserable as sin. Well, that's what he looked like, I tell you. As miserable as sin. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm glad that I'm saved, because if that man was an advert for Christianity, I would run from it. I'm a Calvinist and I make no apology for that, because I believe the Bible. I believe the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And as a young man growing up in my home congregation, I was taught the great doctrines of grace by a godly man. When I went into seminary for 4 years, I was taught those same doctrines, the doctrines of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in seminary by a man who loved the Lord. And what I believe puts a smile in my countenance. It puts joy in my heart. It brings peace to my mind. It brings contentment to me as a child of God. A long face is not necessarily a mark of holiness. The Pharisees were a morbid crowd, and the Lord Jesus Christ called them whited walls, or whited sepulchres. Many of the Lord's people need a little bit of liberty, a little bit of joy, a little bit of enrichment by the Holy Scriptures. And I believe in doctrine. I believe that what we believe as the people of God will be reflected in the way we live our lives. It will manifest forth the beauty of Christ. What I believe will have a profound impact upon how I live. And I want to live right, to be a light in a dark world, to point men to Jesus Christ. I don't want to put off people. I want to attract people to the Lord. Balance is right. Balance is right. Balance is good. That's why we read the story of Martha and Mary. There's balance. Work and worship. Maintain the balance. And the Lord will bless you. Then I come to another very simple thing. Just to encourage you. Just to whet your appetite. I come to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And there are three very suggestive names in these opening two verses. Let me just draw your attention to them. First of all, there's Zechariah, the man who wrote the book. And his name means Jehovah remembers. He was the son of a man called Berechiah, whose name means Jehovah is blessing, or Jehovah bless us. And he was the son of a man called Iddo, whose name means festive, or opportune, or even timely. Now you put these things all together, and you are reminded that Jehovah remembers to bless, and all of his blessings are timely. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And this is how God teaches his people in this very same way. I think of the first question asked in the Old Testament. It was asked by God. He called to Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou? You come to the New Testament, and what's the first question there? The first question asked there is, where is he? In the first instance, God came seeking man. And then, in the other instance, man came seeking God. We seek him because he first sought us. That's good gospel truth. The Old Testament question concerned a sinner and his condemnation. In the New Testament, the question concerned the Savior and his coming. And Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And then when you come to the end of the Old Testament ends with a curse. Malachi 4, verse 6. You know that anyway. And then when you come to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, the Word of God says there's no more curse. So the Bible, the New Testament, ends with no more curse. How come? Well, I go to Galatians 3, verse 13, and I read there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Because it says, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. So the Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with no curse. And in between we have the cross. We have the Christ of the cross, bearing the curse on behalf of his people, to bring them home to glory. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Are you listening? Are you learning from the Word of God? Are you tired with your approach to the study of the Bible the way you have been doing it? You're getting nothing from the Bible. You've got into an old dead routine of doing things. It's not good for you. You need to breathe new life into your study of the Word of God. Begin with these simple things. Develop themes. Look at the names. Look at various passages. Look at the famous texts. And when you do this, the book will begin to live to your soul. How do we make the best use of our Bible? One commentator said, read it through, pray it in, note it down, work it out, and pass it on. Let me say it again. Read it through, pray it in, note it down, work it out, pass it on. And maybe be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, who prayed, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. Open up mine eyes. It's only God who can teach us his truth. It's only God who can enlighten our minds and reveal to us the truth from a sacred page. Are you living in the book? Are you enjoying the book? Is it living to you? Are you walking in its truth? The word open actually means to uncover. And the picture we have here in this particular word is of the wrappings being removed from her eyes. So here's a picture of a man who has suffered some damage to his eyes. And for a period of time, the doctor has applied a bandage or bandages around his head to prevent his eyes from further damage. And he's been in the darkness for a period of time. And then the day comes when the doctor comes into his home or he goes to the surgery. The day comes when these bandages will be removed. Slowly, the doctor removes the bandage. And then the light begins to shine through. And then the bandages are completely removed. And the man can look around the room and he sees everything clearly. That's a picture we have here. Remove these bandages. Remove these scales. Was that not what happened to Saul of Tarsus? The scales fell from his eyes so that he could see. And in that very same way, we as the people of God need to pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need his help to see what this book teaches. Are we learning from the book? And then we must move on to our final point. Not only do we see Samuel listening to the word of God, or for the word of God, and Samuel learning from the word of God, but finally Samuel living by the word of God. Look especially at the final verses of the chapter, verses 19 through 21. And in these final verses we see how Samuel was established to be a prophet. The word of God makes it abundantly clear that the people recognized that God had called Samuel to be a prophet. It declares here, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet. And that word established found there in verse 20 means found faithful or approved. The Hebrew word is the same as that which is found in chapter 2 verse 35, translated a faithful priest or a sure house. And it became evident to all the people in the land of Israel that Samuel was called to be a prophet. How did they know that he was called to be a prophet? By the way that he lived. By the way that he lived. Now, notice how 1 Samuel 2 verse 1 begins. This is very important to see this. Notice the opening words of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed. Hannah prayed. Then notice how chapter 3 begins. Verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered. Because the mother prayed, the son ministered. Do you see that? Hannah was a woman of prayer and she taught her son how to pray. And as a result of that, he became a minister of the Lord God of heaven. And by the way, you will see here in these closing verses of chapter 3 that the name Samuel is mentioned three times. And I wondered about that. Obviously it's there for emphasis. And the name Samuel literally means heard of God. Or if you have a good marginal reference Bible, it means asked of God. And this heard of God would characterize his life. Because all of his life, Samuel was both an answer to prayer and a man of prayer. His mother stood one day in the temple or in the tabernacle and she prayed for a man child. And as a result of her prayer, Samuel was born. Here's a wonderful thought. She had waited for years for the birth of this son. And God in his grace visited her and gave her Samuel. And then after that, the Lord visited Hannah and her husband and gave her five more children. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. So God initially visited her by grace, and then he gave her more grace to go on with. And God visits his people in grace, and thank God he always gives us grace to go on with God. David went out with five smooth stones taken from the well. Why did he take five stones? He was a marksman. All he needed was one. So when he returned again from the defeat of Goliath, well, he still had five stones because he carried the head of Goliath and the stone was sunk into Goliath's forehead. He used one of the stones to fell the Goliath, to fell the giant. And some commentators believe that this was symbolic because Goliath had other brothers. And later on in the campaigns of David against the Philistines, David and his men defeated and slew the brothers are the relatives of the giant, for other ones. Now, I don't know if we can read that into it or not, but it's a good thought to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the wilderness, he had 5 stones available to him. He had the first 5 books of the Bible. How many stones did he use? He went to Deuteronomy. He went to Deuteronomy and he quoted the word of God from Deuteronomy when the devil came to him. He used one of the 5 books available to him, just as David used one of the 5 stones available to him to fell the giant. So the Lord Jesus Christ used one of the first 5 books of the Bible to fell the devil when he came to him in the wilderness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This book is marvelous. This is a powerful book. This is a tremendous book. And you get into this book and you'll be blessed. And that will encourage you to live by the book when you discover these tremendous truths. Notice the words, the Lord was with him, verse 19. The presence of God was with him in his life. That made the difference. That set him apart as a man called of God. And then, in verse 19, we read of how Samuel grew. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And this is the second time we read of Samuel growing. First place is chapter 2, verse 21, and now in verse 19 of chapter 3. So Samuel is growing. And his growth is connected to the Word of God. You can see that. You can see that for yourself. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if they call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Verse 9. And then again in verse 19. Let none of his words fall to the ground. So his growth is connected to the Word of God. And we will grow as we live in the book. F.B. Meyer said that Samuel's life was a beautiful life that brought glory to the Lord. And one character, one Bible author, or one commentator says that one of the very few and blameless characters in Bible history was Samuel, because Samuel lived by the book. And then as I come to close, I want to just mention something about the word Shiloh that is brought to our attention here. It's brought to attention twice in verse 21. And it's actually found 10 times in the book. And the word Shiloh is used of a person and used of a place in the Holy Scripture. And the first time it is used is of a person. Genesis 49 verse 10, where we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is one of the earliest titles of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible. Shiloh. Shiloh is here. Christ is here. It might mean sent, like a similar word found in the New Testament in the story of the healing of the blind man. Remember, Jesus sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And if this is the proper interpretation, then Shiloh means the one whom God will send. And this meaning fits into the context, which is a prophecy of the sending of the Messiah. Then there is an old interpretation of the word going back to Jewish commentators who say it means son. And this too would be a wonderful meaning, since Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. It would fit into Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It speaks of his humanity and his deity. But the majority view is that Shiloh belongs to the Shalom family, of Hebrew words meaning peace or rest, and means the one who brings peace or the one who gives rest. It therefore speaks of Christ, the peace giver or the one who brings peace, the one who makes reconciliation between man and God. Isn't this a wonderful way to climax the message by pointing you to Christ, the one who came and stood over Samuel and called him by grace, opened his blinded eyes, dealt with his heart, called him as a teenager, prepared him for a vital ministry in the land of Israel, made him into a man of God, caused him to go on with God, gave him peace. This is a tremendous interpretation. This is Christ. Samuel did go on. And then we don't hear any more about Samuel for about 20 years until chapter 7. He fades away into the background after this. And then he's brought out again. He reemerges again in chapter 7. And in verse 5 he said, I will pray unto the Lord. I will pray for you unto the Lord. Here's a man of prayer. And then with this I close. The word of God tells us that he took a sucking lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And then he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord answered prayer on behalf of Israel. That sucking lamb is a type of Christ. Here's this man of God. This man who was born in answer to prayer. This man who knew how to pray. He's drawing out unto God through the sucking lamb that he's carrying in his arms. He's drawing out to God through Christ. And he's asking God to intervene on behalf of his people. He's drawing out upon the ground of redemption. He's praying for mercy. And the word of God tells us that God heard him only for Jesus' sake. You're here tonight and you're out of Christ. You need to follow in the footsteps of Samuel. You need to come with Christ, the bleeding lamb, in your arms. And you need to draw nigh to God through him by faith. And you need to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Accept me and my sight upon the ground of the crucified Christ. Accept me in the sight of God through the blood of atonement. Have mercy upon my soul. And God will answer for Christ's sake. And God will save your soul. And bring you nigh. If you've grown cold, do the same thing. Because God hears and answers prayer. Samuel was listening for the word of God. Samuel was learning from the word of God. Samuel was living by the word of God. Samuel was a man who went on with God. Because when God began to speak, he said, speak for thy servant heareth. I'm listening. I want to hear thy word. I want to obey thy word. I want to go on with God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Write it indelibly upon the tables of these hearts of ours. And O God, may we not forget what we've heard tonight. Encourage us to study the word of God in a way that we've never studied it before. Lord, reveal new things to us. We must confess, loving Father, that many times we feel that the scales are upon our eyes. We feel, O God, that the bandages are wrapped around us, that we cannot see or discern the word of God. Open thou our eyes that we may see. And as we leave the house of God tonight, may we leave, Lord, determined before God to approach the word of God and the study of the word of God in a new way. O Spirit of God, seal this word to our hearts tonight. Sever it with thy blessing, then thy fear. And in all things may we give Christ the honour, praise and the glory that is due to his thrice holy name. For we ask these things in his name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.